All right, Luke chapter 6. We are here in this Sermon on the Plain, often confused with the Sermon on the Mount, but it's a different sermon. And in this sermon, Jesus, he starts it by blessing those who are humble and want more of the Lord, and then voicing his sadness for those who are proud and self-satisfied. As Jesus started that sermon, for those who were part of the struggling group, this was the validation they were looking for. Yeah, Jesus is on our side. He's against all those, the powerful and the prideful. But instead, the sermon takes a turn after that, where Jesus, he calls them to love their enemies. Those who've been mistreated by the proud and the powerful, Jesus calls them to love those people. And such a teaching offends us. That's wrong. Injustice is wrong. And people in power, when they abuse it and they're corrupted, it's wrong. And we need to do something. And Jesus, it's not that he's for injustice, but because this teaching offends our warped sense of justice, he closes a sermon now by driving home the importance of looking at me first. I'm not looking at everybody else and pointing out what's wrong there, but looking at me first to make sure I'm doing what God wants. Because if I do that, then I will be living by kingdom rules. Then I can speak truth that will impact lives. Because that's exactly how Jesus did it. He loved his enemies. He did good to those who despitefully used him. He was generous. He was compassionate, even towards those who had mistreated him. And as we follow his example, we can impact lives as well. Now, to speak this, though, Jesus has to do something a little bit out of the norm. It says in verse 39 here, where we pick it up, and he spoke a parable unto them. Now, a parable is simply an illustration that teaches a lesson. When you read a parable in the Bible, you're not supposed to figure out every little detail and find out all these hidden codes or messages God's trying to give in a parable. That's not the design of a parable. It's our job to figure out the key lesson of the parable. That's it. Not dissect all the minute details. Now, most of the time, the lesson, Jesus explains it afterwards. For example, in the lesson of the parable of the landowner, he went out to the market to try to find people to work his land that day. And so he found some guys. He said, hey, how about you come work my land, you know, all day, and I'll pay you a denarius, a day's worth of pay. And they're like, sure. And so he signs them up. But he realizes he needs more men. And so he comes back out a little bit later, hires some more guys, comes back out later, hires some more guys. And then at the end of the day, he knows he's not going to get the work done. So like at the 11th hour, he goes out and he says, hey guys, you want to come work? I'll pay you whatever I pay you. So there's no contract, but I'll pay you whatever I pay you. I'm like, sure, man, we're standing around here all day, had no work. We'll go work for an hour and get paid something. So at the end of the day, all the work gets done, and he goes to pass out the money. Now, the guys who were there at the start of the day, he gives them their denarius, their day's wage, just like he's supposed to. And then he goes all the way down the line. He gives everybody the same wage. And when he gets to the very last group that only worked for an hour, he pays them the same thing. And so the guys who were there all day are like, what's up with that? We worked here all day. And so the owner says, that's what you agreed to work for. I agreed to pay them whatever I wanted to. Are you jealous because I'm generous? Now, that whole parable has lots of thoughts in it, but the whole point of it is the end point. Are you jealous because I'm good? Jesus, he spoke the parable because his disciples were saying, that rich young man, he left you because he didn't want to give up all his riches to follow you. We've left everything, Lord. What do we get? And the Lord's reminding them, don't be prideful. Don't think you're better than somebody else just because you've done more work than them. Stay humble and be faithful. And that's all that matters. That's the point. Now, when we get to these, the same thing. There's one lesson each parable is designed to show us. Now, Jesus gives four parables here at the end of the sermon. Now, you might be thinking, okay, why use illustrations? Why not just say, hey, don't be jealous or don't be prideful? Well, Jesus said he used parables because if he straight out made his point, people would tune him out. They wouldn't listen. That's what he says. He says, if I just came out and said, stop being mean, people would be like, well, I've got a good reason to be mean, and they'd tune him out. But when he would tell a parable, they would go, what's this guy getting at? And they'd listen, and he'd be able to get his point across. Now, Jesus had said some pretty heavy stuff, right, in the sermon? Love your enemies, turn the other cheek, be generous to everybody. I mean, many of these listeners are probably thinking, you know, this Jesus guy has gone too far. Love your enemies? That's crazy. Do good to those who despitefully use you? Turn the other cheek? So knowing that some are going to begin to tune him out because what he's saying is heavy, Jesus now re-catches their attention with these four masterpieces from his art gallery. So chapter 6, we go in verse 39. The first one is, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? Now, the phrase there, the word there can, actually, there's another word that comes before it in the original language, and it's a negative particle, which basically means that it turns the sentence on its head. So we can't say, can the blind lead the blind, but we should say, it should be translated, surely the blind cannot lead the blind. And he explains why. Shall not both then fall into the ditch? If you are the blind person, can't lead and instruct the other blind person about where to go because they can't see themselves. Now, Jesus is not taking a dig at the visually impaired here. He's simply stating that if a visually impaired person is going into the unknown, they will need some form of assistance from someone or something that can see for them. So, okay, great, Jesus, wonderful story. What's the point? Verse 40. The disciple is not above his master. It means teacher. But everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. So, the disciple, the learner, they are not superior to or farther along on the road than the teacher. Now, Jesus has been, it says in verse 20, when he starts the sermon, he lifted up his eyes on his disciples. So he's speaking to people who've been following him. He's been their teacher for a while. And if they're going to be his disciples, they needed to live by these principles of love that he laid out. Why? Because he was already living them out. That's the direction he was going. That's where he was taking them. And if they were going to go a different direction and think that they could help anybody else out in the process, they would be like the blind leading the blind, and they're going to fall into a ditch. Jesus, it's interesting, when we look at everything in this sermon, it says, blessed are the poor. We talked about how that's humility. Jesus was humble. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, which was earlier than this in his ministry, he said, come unto me, I am meek and lowly of heart. That's not the Sermon on the Mount. It's a different sermon. But he said, you know, come unto me, I am meek and lowly of heart. Jesus was humble. He hungered and thirsted for righteousness. He wept for the lost and the proud. And he had been persecuted. He had just recently, in chapter 5, he had been unjustly critiqued and plotted against by the religious leaders. So how did Jesus respond to that? Did he retaliate? Not at all. Jesus let them follow him around, even though they were only there to be critical. Even though they were plotting against him. He patiently taught them. Even though some of the things they did, the Bible says, made him angry. He patiently taught them. Jesus did everything that he teaches us to do in this sermon. He's already doing it. So we need to follow his example. And that's the first point Jesus is trying to close out his sermon with. The first illustration's point is, we need to follow Jesus' example. If you and I think we can improve on the way Jesus teaches us to interact with others, by exacting justice against our enemies, then we have supplanted Jesus' leadership, and we're like a blind man trying to find our way in the dark. I'm going to stumble. You're going to get in trouble. You're going to go off track. And I would ask you this morning, do you think you can improve on Jesus' way of dealing with people? If you do, that's the highest mark of spiritual immaturity in a believer. It is. It's the highest mark of spiritual immaturity in a believer when they say, I know God says this, but I think I know better. It is. That is a sign of an immature believer. Now, I will get people that will come to me sometimes, and they'll have difficult stuff. Like tonight, I want to encourage you to come back to the evening service, not just for the potluck, that's awesome, but come back for Deuteronomy 7 too, because we're going to deal with the conquering of all the people of Canaan. That's a hard task that God has placed in front of Israel. It's not like Israelites, you know, a bunch of bloodthirsty whatever's going, let's kill everybody, you know, yeah, and God goes, kill them all, and they're like, ah, you know, eat the kids. That's not their thought, that's not their people just like us. And when God says, you are my instrument of judgment to wipe out these wicked people, that was not something that was easy for them to do. Now, you probably have faced some difficult things. My wife's laughing at me. I'm probably going to get in trouble for that little whatever. But it's like, what were you doing? You may have some things that God says in His Word that's hard to do. And people will come to me and with a hard question, you know, hard situation. I'm like, man, they are not going to like my answer. And you'll turn the Scripture around and you give them the Scripture. Now, you know, hopefully they'll say, all right, that's what God says. That's what I need to do, and He'll help me do it. But frequently I'll hear people say, go, that ain't going to work in my marriage, or that won't work in my family, or that won't work for my job, or that won't work in my situation. That's a mark of spiritual immaturity. When you think that, because your solution is only going to get you in trouble, because you're not further along than your master. And this is how he did life. This was his example before us. Now, in contrast, everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. The word there, perfect, is a medical term for setting a bone or a joint. So it means those who have been completely restored, those who are completely adequate for a task, will be like their master. Now, are you exactly like Jesus yet? Then you're still a work in progress, right? So you still need to follow his example. You still need to take his advice. You still need to follow his commands, okay? So don't venture into your own ideas. The first lesson from the first parable is, you know, you need to follow Jesus' example. Lesson number two, from illustration number two, verse 41. And why do you behold the mote that is in your brother's eye, but perceive not the beam that is in your own eye? Or, the word either there means or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in your eye, when you yourself do not behold the beam that's in your own eye? Here we see the second parable, a story of one guy with a big old log in his eye and the other guy with a tiny speck of dust or a splinter of hay in his eye. And the idea here is, the word there, behold, means to stare at something that's hard to see. I have glasses and I need them because stuff far away, like if I take this off, all y'all blurry out there. Like I don't know who's at church or who's not, so I got to wear glasses. Got to keep my attendance. But the idea here is that you're staring at something that's almost impossible to see when it's this tiny speck in your brother's eye. But you're ignoring the word there, to not perceive. It means you're not paying any attention to, not giving careful consideration to the fact you got a giant old rafter beam in your eye. Now, if somebody was walking around with a big old log in their eye or a big old rafter beam in their eye, most of us would probably say something. They'd be like, yo, you got a log in your eye, man. But most of us would not be looking around, like looking at people, be like, what are you looking at? I think you might have like a piece of glitter in your hair. You know, you wouldn't do that. If they had a lot of glitter, a different story. I'm getting off track. A second scenario. Or, how can you say to your brother, brother, and there's some sanctimoniousness to that there. It's my duty to do this. You're my brother. Brother, let me pull out. And that word pull out means to throw out of the boat. I mean, you want to get rid of something. You know, you're yanking something out, getting it out as fast as you can and dump it into the sea. Brother, you've got this really important thing in your eye. I know it's only a mote, but it's important to me and I need to get it out of your eye. Let me, which means you must allow me to do this. When you're not even able to see the log in your own eye. Now, clearly these are illustrations because nobody can fit a log or a rafter beam in their eye, nor would anyone ignore a log or a rafter beam in their eye. So what's the lesson? Well, Jesus says it at the end of 42. Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of your own eye, and then you shall see clearly to pull out the mote that is in your brother's eye. The point isn't that I shouldn't sweat small stuff, like, oh, it's no big deal, it's just a small sin. That's not the point. Nor is it that I shouldn't help other people with their faults, small or large. We should do that. The point is, don't be a hypocrite. The word hypocrite, it means one who pretends to be other than they really are. The second lesson that Jesus is trying to leave them with here, because they're angry. We are the poor, we're the hungry, we're the this, and you're telling us to love our enemies? And Jesus is going, that's what I do. And then the second thing he's going is, don't pretend you're more spiritual than you are. That's the second lesson. Don't pretend you all are more spiritual than you are. It's easy to get angry at somebody. It's easy to see injustice or something wrong or something we don't agree with and shout at the wind. It's easy to do that. Anybody can do that. But to take a look at myself and say, Lord, what needs to change in my life? Too often we're out hunting for specks. Any reason to not like somebody. I'm not a fan of our previous president. I'm not a fan of our current president, right? But if they did something right, why would I make it wrong? Why would I say it was wrong? That's what's messed up about our country right now. We're too entrenched into our own ideas of what needs to happen that we won't even recognize when something good happens out there. I watched a video my wife sent me of President Trump, and he was introducing a man who had been a bank robber, been in jail, and he gave his life to Christ, and he's been ministering to, had a jail ministry since then. You know, he's had a lot of impact over the years. Our president was up there giving glory to God and praising the Lord for what God had done in this guy's life and how he's impacting other lives for Christ. And he brought the guy who arrested the guy, the bank robber, and they're both believers. And part of how the guy who got arrested came to Christ is because of the guy who arrested him was influencing his life. And he brought them both up there and was talking about the power that the Lord can do. I thought, man, praise the Lord to have a president like that. Now, that doesn't mean I agree with every other thing he does. Dude needs to get off Twitter. He needs to learn the name of the word nice. And kindness. But that's a good thing. I didn't hesitate to praise the previous president when he did a good thing either. Because right is right and wrong is wrong. And the idea here is that we can't, you know, it's easy to get angry at stuff. The harder part is to look here and say, Lord, I don't want to pretend to be something I'm not. If are there any logs in my eye right now that I need to deal with, that I'm ignoring? That's what Jesus is getting at. I can know the Christian lingo. I can even give the appearance that I'm serving others. But if I ignore or I seek to cover up the glaring problems in my personal relationship with Jesus, I can't really help anybody. See, the danger of becoming like those religious leaders that were persecuting Jesus isn't limited to having the title Pharisee on your desk. Every single one of these people listening to Jesus right now, we here today right now are in the same danger if we prize the appearance of spirituality more than actual spirituality. Paul describes leaving that life behind in Philippians chapter 3. He says, you think you're spiritual? You think you have something you can boast about? You think you have a resume? Let me read you my resume. I am circumcised. I was of the stock of Israel. And he, listen, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Concerning the law, I was blameless, passionate, and zealous. I was killing Christians, man. There was nobody out there who had a resume like me. But I counted it all trash for knowing Jesus. I counted it all trash that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. And he goes, you know what? Guess what? I'm not there yet. He goes, I have not apprehended. I have not grabbed hold of what Jesus grabbed hold of me for. I'm not perfect yet. I'm not like the master yet. So I am still pressing on to the high prize of my calling in Christ Jesus. To know him. That's his calling, to know him. All the other stuff went by the wayside. And I love in Philippians 3:15, he closes out that explanation by saying, let us therefore, now he turns it on us, let us therefore, as many as be mature, be thus minded. If you're mature, then man, God's still working on me. I'm trying to grow. I'm seeking his face. I want to change. I want to be more like Jesus. And he says this, if any of you in anything be otherwise minded, if that's not your heart, God shall reveal even this unto you. And, you know, I ask you this morning, is that your heart? Lord, fix me. Not fix all the crazy people out there, but Lord, fix me. Or are you otherwise minded? Because if you're otherwise minded this morning, my prayer is that, just like Paul, that God would show you right now so that you can fix that and make it right. Parable number 3, verse 43. It says, verse 43, for a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit. But that word for is a word that's not correct. The word for there is a marker for a new thought. It's usually not even translated. So really the sentence starts, and a good tree brings not forth corrupt fruit. So now it's a third illustration. A good tree brings forth not forth corrupt fruit. Neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men don't gather figs, nor from a bramble bush do they gather grapes. Now, the idea here is there exists no good tree that produces rotten, diseased, or harmful fruit. I have a lemon tree in the backyard. I'm not going to find arsenic or something on that tree because it's a lemon tree. That's how that works. Now, I found out something very interesting. Did you know that there are two kinds of almonds in the world? There are sweet almonds and then there are bitter almonds. Sweet almonds come from Australia, South Africa, the Mediterranean area, and the U.S., and they can be eaten raw or cooked with no issues, no big deal. However, bitter almonds are found in a different place. They're found in the Middle East and Asia. And if you were to eat 7 to 10 of them raw, you'll be dead. You'll be dead. Now, the poison has to be removed through heat, and then you can eat them. This is why bitter almonds are also called lethal almonds, because they'll kill you unless you cook them first. Now, please don't go rummaging through your cabinets at home. You're in the U.S., so any almonds you'll have will probably be sweet almonds, okay? But that, I think, me saying that is Jesus' point. Jesus' point is, we don't have to worry about getting bitter almonds here because they don't grow here, right? If you go to an almond tree in the U.S., you're going to get a sweet almond, okay? The idea here is if a tree is healthy, it's going to produce normal, healthy fruit, not poisonous fruit. If it's diseased or rotten, then whatever fruit it produces will be the same. Because every tree is known by its own fruit. The apple tree makes apples, not oranges. Orange tree makes oranges, not apples. For of thorns, from thorns, you don't gather figs. You get those from a fig tree, right? You get roses from thorn bushes or other things. Nor of a bramble bush do you gather grapes. A blackberry bush is a bramble bush. You're never going to find grapes there, but you will find blackberries. You'll find grapes on a grapevine. So common sense stuff, right? What's the point? Verse 45. And it's a sermon illustration number 3. And it's that I must invest my time in worthy things. For a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. Why? For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. The word good here, the word earlier good means healthy. But this word actually is a different word and it means of good moral character. In the same way that a healthy tree produces fruit that's healthy for you, a man who has good moral character, a woman who has good moral character, that stems from the good treasure that's in their heart. The word treasure there, it means that which is stored up because of its value. We do store trash, but it's to get rid of it. But we don't keep it. Well, maybe you do. I don't know. Maybe trash is your treasure. But most people I know don't treasure trash. We treasure, you know, if you have a coin collection or a stamp collection or a train collection or a stuffed animal collection. That's something you keep because you prize it. That's what the word here means. You store something up because of its value. So the idea here is a person's good moral character does not come from their profession of being spiritual, but by taking to heart the valuable things they learn in their relationship with God. That's where it comes from. Now, the opposite is true for someone who does wicked things. For a wicked man, which means immoral, corrupt, if someone is evil, immoral, corrupt, it says that they take that from out of the treasure, evil treasure of their heart. They have poured into their heart and stored up things that are wicked, corrupt, and immoral. Why does that happen? A principle, and here's the point. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth will speak. What my heart is full of is what's going to come out in my life. Garbage in, garbage out, as our moms used to tell us. My behavior is a direct result of what I take to heart, what I fill my mind with. It can't help but out, no matter how much I might protest, but I'm being spiritual. You know, I love Jesus. I'm a follower of the Lord. But if you're storing up evil things in your heart, that's what's going to come out. If you're watching a bunch of shows with sex in it, don't be surprised you struggle with lust or with loving your spouse. If you're reading articles or books that highlight infidelity or homosexuality, don't be surprised if you're getting bitter about your marriage or wondering if the Bible's correct on marriage. You will struggle with that. Jesus' point to this particular crowd is this. You're angry. I get it. But retaliating against the evil done to you simply proves that you're spending more time listening to angry diatribes about injustice or unfairness than to things that will show you what God is like and how he deals with those situations. When we're reacting like that, it shows we're putting something in and treasuring that because that's what's coming out. On the other hand, if we're pouring in things that are good, you know, if we invest our time in God's word and serving others and in true companionship, which means one that's not centered around complaining, if I'm doing that, then it will produce good behavior in my life. I won't look at the evil that's out there and go, rah, 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 and then want to shout it to the wind. Rather, I'll be like, Lord, my heart's broken for that. This makes me angry. But Lord, you love these people and you want to change it. So Lord, will you send revival? Will you change me? Help me to have an impact positively in some way. Help me to make a difference. So I ask you this morning, do you need to stop investing time in something? Today would be a good day if that's the case. Today's a good day to stop investing in something that's causing wicked things to come out. There was a time, I don't know, maybe 15 years ago or so, and me and Bev, we're from the 80s. 80s music, we love it. 80s music is the best anyway, right? I saw some yeses. I think it's an older service in the morning because they were all on board with it, so. But we were just laughing about the silly songs that we loved when we were kids, and you know, they were top hits. We're like, really? That was a top hit? But, so what came to work the next day, and I was working at Chick-fil-A at the time. As we were there, we had Z88, and my owner would play Z88, and Z is great, but it has a tendency at times to be repetitive and slightly old-fashioned. Like, if I hear Shackles on My Feet So I Can Dance One More Time, I'm going to break the radio. Like, that song, I think, is from 1783. I'm like, we need to update it a little bit, okay? So we had been hearing some complaints lately at work, like, I mean, the music's cool, but it's just too repetitive. Can we get something else? And so me, being the wise person I was, like, hey, guys, and because we all were from the 80s and we're all talking about the silliness from it, like, hey, let's put on the classic rock station just for a couple days. And so we laughed and we had memories and we were just funny, whatever. But then it stayed on for a few weeks and we noticed that arguments were flaring up a little bit more. I noticed in my own heart that I was thinking thoughts and a little bit more uptight than I had been before. I caught myself actually listening to the rock classic rock station on the way to work. And I was, Pastor Will was singing a song about a centerfold. And as we're driving, the Lord's like, centerfold, huh, Pastor Will? That's great. And I thought, what have I done? I've put garbage in. And I'm starting to get garbage out. You know, if there's something you need to stop investing your time in, today is a good day to start. Sermon illustration number 4. He actually starts off with the point first and then gives the illustration. Verse 46. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. Now, people would approach Jesus all the time with desperation. Lord, Lord, please heal me. Lord, Lord, please help my daughter. Lord, Lord, please help my son. And we saw one just in chapter 5 when the leper came and said, Lord, Lord, if you're willing, I can be clean. But the word Lord, it means master, boss, owner. And so Jesus' question to all these people who are following him is legitimate, considering the heavy things he's just said and considering the fact that some of them don't like it. See, some of those listening, they wanted Jesus to be Lord of their problems because that means he could make them go away. But they aren't so sure they wanted to be Lord of their behavior. And so Jesus is telling them, guys, it's a package deal. And his final illustration drives this point home. He says, the person that is coming to me and hears my sayings and is doing them, and this is all, they're all in the present continual tense, which means now this is someone who just really wants to learn more and live it out. They are all in following Jesus. That person, let me tell you what they're like. He says, he is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation of a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. Now, the phrase dig deep there is actually two separate phrases in the original language. The idea is he was digging for the purpose of going deep. The reason he started to dig was to go deep and find something. What? To find solid rock for the foundation for his home. And the reason was, is that so when the flood would arise, the home would be sturdy. And so Jesus says, when the flood arose. Now, I love how Jesus says, when the flood arose, not if the flood arose. We all experience challenges in life, no matter how well you build your home. That's just life. Job was one of the godliest men who ever lived. That's what the Bible says about him. The Bible says, there's a passage where it says, where the Lord says to Israel, he goes, even if Job and Joseph and Daniel were in the country right now, I'd still not spare you. That's how upset I am at your behavior right now. So Job is one of the most godly people who's ever lived, according to the Lord. And Job said, life is hard and full of trouble. Everybody experiences difficulties. We all experience loss at times. But the idea here is that when the flood arose, and the idea is when the river overflows its banks. Back then, everybody lived as close to water sources as possible, which means many people lived near rivers. So it was a common thing to have the river overflow. That was something you had to deal with. But the idea was, is you wouldn't want to build your home in a way that if the river really overflowed, like it says here, it beat vehemently, which means it overflowed quickly so much that the water struck the house. You know, the idea is that the water's coming with force, that you want your house to stand. Well, this guy's house did. It says the water could not shake it. The river hit it hard, but the house wasn't rattled or unsettled because the foundation was rock solid. Now, doesn't that sound like a life you want to live? That when hard times come your way or challenges come your way, that you, yeah, it's rough, but there's loss, but you keep plowing ahead, right? That your home is solid? Good. Well, conversely, though, Jesus says this, but he that hears and does not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, notice there's no word coming here. This is not someone who's regularly coming to Jesus. This is someone who's curious, maybe even needs help. But they come to hear Jesus here and there, but they aren't interested in everything Jesus offers, and they have no intention of doing what he says. That man, he says, let me tell you what he's like. He's like a man that without a foundation built a house. He just came to the ground, didn't dig, just built the house right there on the soil. And when the stream overflowed, when it came against the home, it says immediately that home fell. Now, the word there, fall, it's a medical term. Luke, being a doctor, he uses medical terms, very precise. It means to collapse upon oneself, to shrivel. This home doesn't even put up a fight. The water seeps through the soil and the house just collapses. It just shrivels from the inside. How different is that from the one that isn't even rattled? And yet, that's not even the worst part. For it says, and the ruin of that house was great. The word ruin is also a medical term. It means a laceration or a rupture. It is a big injury, something that leaves a painful scar. What's the point? Jesus' point is clear. Guys, he's already said, you need to follow my example. I know what I said is hard, but you need to follow my example. I'm already doing it. Number two, don't pretend to be more spiritual than you are. Don't think you've made it or arrived yet. You need to examine yourself. Number three, what is number three? Number three is to invest your time in worthy things. Jesus wasn't going to stoke their anger. They needed to get right back to the scriptures, right back to the Lord. But lastly, they need to obey what Jesus says. You need to follow through with obedience. Because proximity to Jesus without obedience results in painful loss. Because you're going to be mad at God then. You go, God, why did you let this happen? Why is my house destroyed? Why do I have this painful scar? Why is my life ruptured right now? And it's not the Lord's fault. If I reject what Jesus says to do things my own way, my solutions will be the very cause of the pain I experience when it all collapses upon itself. We all experience difficulty and even loss. But our lives can be unrattled by those things if we pursue learning from Jesus and obeying what we learn. We follow it through to the end. Now, Proverbs 14, we read it in our scripture reading, it talks about that a little bit. I want to read to you the first three verses because it kind of highlights it. You know, there's a way that seems right into a man, but the end thereof is death. That's how our scripture reading closed this morning, but I want to read to you the first three verses. It starts off, it says, every wise woman builds her house, but the foolish one plucks it down with her own hands. Isn't that Jesus' point? You know, if you're going to be a wise person, you need to build your house. But if you're going to take matters into your own hands and say, well, I know the word says this, but I'm going to do it my way, you are literally tearing down your own house. I see this all the time. Where, particularly in a family situation, a woman refuses to obey the Lord, will not do things God's way. They'll continue to hound their husband, or they'll continue to try to take control of the situation. And they say, well, about this loser, he won't get it right. He might not. But you taking control of the situation is not going to fix it either. You are literally going to bring ruin upon your own house. The same thing for the guy. He that walks in his uprightness fears the Lord. If you want to have an upright life, then you got to love what God loves and hate what he hates. On the other hand, he that walks, that is perverse. The word perverse means crooked. You want to always be going every which way and have no stability in your life? Then go ahead and despise the commands of God. Go ahead and despise the commands of God. You're going to bring ruin upon yourself. Same thing. For he says, in the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride. And that's what it comes down to. I think I know better than the Lord. Pride. Jesus in John 14:15, right before he went to the cross, he told his disciples, you've observed my life. And so he says, henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant does not know what his Lord does. He says, this is 15:15. He says, henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant does not know what his Lord has done. But you know what I've done. You've watched my example. You've seen how I've lived out what I've taught you. So I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. In 15:14, he had already just told them, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Loving God and fearing God, that's what it's all about. They're one and the same, and they result in obeying God. So we need to follow through with obedience to Jesus' commands. So, that brings us to the end of the Sermon on the Plain. While Jesus starts the sermon with blessings upon the humble and correction for the proud, his command to love others is the greatest principle in his kingdom. It prompts him to exhort his listeners to obedience. And our question is that us? Jesus is great when he's healing me or my loved ones. Jesus is great when he's forgiving my sin and cleaning up my messes. But is Jesus great when he's calling me to repent? Is Jesus great to me when he's challenging me to change? The heart of a disciple says, yes. Yes, you are, Lord. Have your way, Lord Jesus. And I ask you this morning, is that your heart? You know, I can't think of a better time to let the Lord examine our hearts than the Lord's Supper. Because that's what Paul told us to do during the time of the Lord's Supper. He says, let a man examine himself. That's a time to say, Lord, search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. Are there any logs in my eye? Or maybe are any smaller things in my eye that you want to deal with? I don't want to pretend to be more spiritual than them. I don't want to ignore your example and your commands. And I don't want to just keep on putting junk into my heart. I want to follow you. So Lord, whatever you want today, let me know. I'm all in. So as we take communion today, let's have that be our attitude. Now, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, I don't know everybody who's here today, so I don't know. I told you a story about a man who counted that whole life of everything that was great, his whole life, his whole popular, religious, powerful life. Paul, he said it was trash. Well, what changed that guy's life? What brought him to that place? Well, remember, he was on the road to Damascus to arrest more Christians. And the Lord met him. Knocked him down and said, hey, Paul, how's this working out for you? You got all your stuff, all your prestige, all your fame, all your glory, all your power. But you're pretty miserable, aren't you? It's been hard for you. I've been trying to deal with you and you've been ignoring me, push me away. It's been hard for you to kick at the goads. You ready to submit? And Paul's answer was, what do you want me to do, Lord? I'll do whatever you want. And if you're here today and you've never done that, you've never said, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want? The Lord's answer is clear. I want your life. I died for you on the cross. I paid the price for your sin. I love you with an everlasting love. Won't you give me your life? Let me wash it all away. Let me change you. Let me come inside. Let's pray. Lord, right now we acknowledge that we are not there yet. We have not arrived. And we don't want to pretend to be more spiritual than we are. Right here in this moment where we're going to open our hearts to you, we don't want to pretend to be more spiritual than we are. And we ask you, Lord, have your way. Lord, if there's something in our hearts right now, something in our lives that needs to go, an area where we're being disobedient to you, an area maybe where we're pouring things in that aren't good for us, Lord, would you show us so we can invest our time in other things instead? Would you examine us as we examine ourselves? With every eye closed, every head bowed, if you're here today and you've never said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And you've never given your life to the Lord. You know, this is a time where we don't just do something religious. This is a time of meaning for us. And if you'd like to make this time of the Lord's Supper meaningful to you, you know, just say, that's what I want to do. If you've never done that before, saying, Lord, I want you to be in charge of my life. If you've never done that, lift your hand up because I'd love to pray with you as you make that decision and you join us as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Is there anybody here this morning you want to make that decision to leave behind your self-life and to follow the Lord? Anybody this morning before we close? Just lift your hand high so I can pray with you. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise of returning, but He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. So today is the day of salvation. Anybody this morning before we close? Oh Lord, You know our hearts, and so we give this time to You now to remember You. In Jesus' name, amen.